May open us in a, let me open us in a word of prayer and we will get started. You would. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we thank you that you give us so much, that we have more than we could ever really take an account of. And we are thankful for all that you bring into our lives. We're thankful that you give us your Son and the grace and mercy through his great sacrifice and love and the resurrection, that he has prevailed over death and the power of sin and the power of death. And he offers that to us. Thank you that we have come to faith in that and received what you have offered. Help us to grow in our faith. Help us to grow in the truth that you provide to us through these texts, through the Spirit that you give each and every one of us. We thank you that you've been with Fran and with Guy. We thank you that you continue to be with Joe and his family in these times. There are many ways that you've been with all of us and continue to, that we can bring to our recollections. We know that you'll be with us till the end, and we thank you in the ways that you prove that to us now. Help us in our search for more and more likeness to know and to love like Jesus would have us to love. And that's our prayer in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Last week, we looked at heaven. And while it's perhaps it's potential that it's surprising or it interrupts some of our preconceptions about heaven, to look at heaven very subjectively. And what I mean objectively. And what I mean by that is we looked at what the scripture itself describes or how it speaks of heaven. And so we looked at that last week. And I know it interrupted, and this continues to challenge some of my preconceptions probably. To hear the biggest thing, though, is to when we looked at Revelation, the verses we were at in Revelation, we're going to, some of the things we'll look at today, that the city of what the Revelation, the Revelator wrote down, that Jesus told him, is that the city of God, which represents the kingdom, okay, the perfect fullness, the completeness of God, and within that city of God, that and all that it symbolizes, it's not necessarily to be seen as a physical cube in the material sense that we experience this, but it is real, and it does have a substance to it that, but it's described in such a way that we can relate to it, that the city of God comes down out of heaven, it descends from heaven to earth upon the resurrection, the final resurrection, when Jesus returns. And so because heaven serves a purpose right now, and that's where God is, and the Father and the Son is by his right hand, right? And so we have this understanding of heaven because for us, heaven is the container. Heaven is what we use as the word to describe what holds all that we hope for. It currently holds all that we hope to become, what we hope to receive. But heaven, this is the key thing in the text, is not our final destination. Heaven is not where we end up, okay? But it currently holds our hope. And what we're going to look at today, the aspect of heaven, is paradise. Okay, we're going to look at paradise. And so that's what we're going to do. So having kind of introduced or kind of backtracked to that a little bit, I keep asking, what do you think I last week I gave you scriptures, so you could go back into Hebrews and see that Hebrews is particularly concerned about the picture of heaven as the heavenly tabernacle, and that the earthly tabernacle has been replaced by this the real tabernacle where Jesus is now offering sacrifices for us. Okay, so I gave you that last week to look at if you did, but I'm asking you now, have any of you been looking at any of this or have thoughts about this or that you want to share with us before we jump into the idea of paradise? If you were to look through the songbook, would there be a lot of songs about that mention heaven and the idea of mansions and a paradise and all that? There are a lot of songs, aren't there? And so we sing about that. Do you think about heaven? Huh? Yeah, I do. I think it's worth our time to, because Hebrews is what really kind of pushed me in this direction. And in the Gospels, the Gospels are full of the fact that Jesus, when he came, his primary message was about the kingdom of heaven, or some of the Gospels writers say, put it as the kingdom of God, right? But the kingdom of heaven was the primary message. So, and this coming Sunday, during the sermon, the primary message is going to be out of Hebrews chapter 12 about the kingdom of heaven, so to speak. So I'm just kind of letting you know that all of this is swirling around in my head and in my messages and what I'm teaching, and I'm asking you to engage in it, if you will, and to be willing to help, you know, to get your own heart and mind around it. So any questions or any comments that you have, always welcome. We'll see if that's one of us asking a question. Sometimes she asks a question, and it is. Oh, it is Linda. He says, so guy went in the March the 2nd and came home March the 28th. So, yeah, 3.5 weeks. Okay, so... Linda she can't talk to us, so she texts me. And if she has a comment sometimes, I keep my phone on now so that I can grab those. So what I'm going to do is talk about the idea of paradise. When you think of paradise in the New Testament, what do you think of? What are your thoughts about paradise?
Jesus told the thief on the cross that he would see him in paradise.
Okay, Miriam is bringing up something that we referred to last week about the thief on the cross. We're going to look at that. That'll be the third verse that we look at.
I guess I always think about the original part of Genesis, the garden. Okay. The garden.
Very good. We're going to look at that, because that's exactly right. I'm going to share the screen here a little bit. That's what Joe said. Make sure you heard what he said. We'll be reiterating and touching on that. That the garden is paradise. Is that what you're...
Right, yeah, prior to the fall.
Prior to the fall.
Resting place before the judgment.
Okay, a resting place for the judgment. Okay. So, paradise before Jesus returns, then? Because when Jesus returns, he'll judge. So, so there's a concept. So try that concept against what New Testament says about paradise. And I think there's something in tension about our understanding of what happens to us when we die. The way Bill puts it is kind of the way I view it too, a resting place, okay? Now, I'm not sure that paradise is the resting place, meaning I don't think I'm quite in agreement with that idea, okay, at this point, but they're connected. It's an important dialogue that comes from what the scripture Miriam suggested in Luke 23. Okay, so we're going to look at that. Anything else? Those are good, very good. I'm going to share my screen, if I can. And it's just a PowerPoint that's going to have, I think, only a few slides. And not very many. Matthew chapter 5, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with what we call the Beatitudes, right? And unless I have misremembered, I'll look at it in Matthew chapter 5, that the meek will inherit the earth. So five and five, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth, or the meek shall inherit the earth. So Jesus said that they're part of the inheritance. And if you go down through here, the kingdom of heaven, they'll be comforted, inherit the earth, they'll be satisfied, they shall receive mercy, blessed are the peacemaker, they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so you see how all of these are the same reward, interconnected. Jesus is drawing a picture, in a sense, of paradise, okay, in my view. So the meek shall inherit, will inherit the earth. The gentle will inherit the earth. So remember that. Okay, if you will, okay. What could Jesus possibly mean by the meek will inherit the earth? Based on what we talked about last week, I want you to think about that. So I'm not going to, the answer will come here. If you don't know it, if you don't have an idea about it yet. Okay, so now what I have up on the screen is I have a screenshot sort of about the word paradise. The word paradise is in Greek is paradiosos, and it occurs three times in the New Testament. Luke chapter 23:43 that Miriam refers to. And 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, says that verse is Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. It says, talking about himself, okay, well, we're going to turn to that here in a little bit. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. And then Revelation 22 and 7. We haven't looked at that. Revelation 2 and 7, to the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Okay, so where is the tree of life? Okay, Miriam says it was in the Garden of Eden. Oh, yeah, you do know where it is now, because we read it. We read it right out of Revelation last week. Where is it now? It's in the city. It's in the city, not the new heaven and the new earth. It's in the city that's described that is currently in heaven, okay? And the river runs through it, and the tree of life is there. Remember that? Y'all remember that? Okay. So those are the three places that this word occurs. That right there. So now we're going to kind of bounce off of what Joe said. The Lord planted a same Greek word, paradise, in Eden. Genesis 2, verse 8. Now, this word in the Greek can be translated garden. It's often translated garden. The paradise or the Garden of Eden is the first paradise in the Bible. And so when I say that this is the Greek word that is in Genesis 2, if you were to take the oldest copy of the Old Testament that we have is in Greek, and it's a copy of the Septuagint, okay? It is the Greek translation of Genesis or the Torah that Jesus would have had, that the apostles would have had and read from when Jesus walked this earth. He used words, the apostles, when they wrote, they used words straight out of the Septuagint, the Greek translation, far more often than they used the Hebrew text and the words in the Hebrew text. And so when Jesus in Luke chapter 23 say, I tell you today that you will be with me in paradise, that word came from the Greek text out of the same word he would have been used in the Torah, primarily here in the Genesis account of what we call the garden. So the Garden of Eden, paradise, is equal to paradise, same word. So it shouldn't be surprising to us to hear Jesus say in Revelation 2 and 7, what I just read, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise or the garden. It's in the garden of God. So what you have here, if you think about it, we have Genesis 2, and the revelation, right? So what makes it clear if we put all this a little bit together from what we looked at last Wednesday, that the garden that was in Eden is now in the city described in Revelation. And the biblical narrative from Genesis to Revelation, okay, is about the re-establishment. And I think that's what Joe was talking about. The entire narrative of the Bible is about the return of us to become the sons and daughters of God and return back to paradise or the garden that God original. How did you put it, Joe? His original creation, so to speak. Does that make some sense so far?
And Travis, yes. Something that I was just thinking about while you were talking is that in the Genesis story, we have the world created and all its things, and then God places a place to put the man. To put man separate from, you know, it's its own place. And then now at the end, we hear of a place coming down from another place. I just think it's kind of an interesting thought to say, yeah, he moved us there. Well, now it's going to be moved back to us for us to inhabit it. I thought that was kind of an interesting thought.
So after the fall, were we forced out of the garden?
Yes.
We were driven out, right?
Yep.
And the reason that the cherubim and the sword was put there is so that what? We would not do what?
Couldn't go back into it.
Or, and especially because we might what? Eat of the tree and live forever, physically. So yeah, there's a lot at play. We did a fairly lengthy study on Genesis a while back. So, okay, I want to go back to my sharing. I can. What's that? If I ever make it there. Okay, I'm back to my sharing, I think. So, any other comments about this? Is everybody somewhat with us about the simple understanding of, I think, okay, it's an important, simple understanding that the biblical narrative, if you were to look at it on the bookends, paradise is at the very core of what it's all about, okay? I want to say the center, but it wraps both ends of the entire biblical narrative. Even Israel, did Israel constantly play out and replay this desires, or they're moving to paradise, or they go to the land of milk and honey, and then they fall and God kicks them out and then re-establishes them, and then they go through this cycle again. And so we see this play out quite a lot. So yeah, I think it's important to note that Jesus returning all of God's people to the Garden of Eden, the paradise of God, is the ultimate return from exile that we saw played out by the people of God called Israel. So the people of God, including you and I, Jesus returning us to the garden, okay, is the Garden of Eden, or the paradise of God. That is the ultimate return of exile. When all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that's what that's speaking to. We are exiles from God, okay? All right. Now I want us to look at, I meant to have this up when I was saying that. So let's look at this. The conclusion so far in the study, that heaven holds all that we hope to become and receive, but it's not our final destination. Paradise is one of the things we hope to receive that's currently held in heaven. Okay, that's where it's described as being currently, right now. Okay. When Jesus comes, and the vision of that we receive in the chapters we read parts of last week, Revelation 21 and 22, when Jesus returns and the vision we see there is fulfilled about the city coming down to earth, God being with men, us, because Jesus comes and he returns and we meet him in the air and we're changed, and we're going to look at this, and a new heaven and a new earth is where we go, and God in the city and the paradise comes out of heaven and is with us. Okay, so he is with us then. So we will eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. That's what that revelation is really about. Okay, and on that day, we will, Paul says, put on heavenly bodies like new clothing. We'll put on heavenly bodies, will not be spirits without bodies. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. So we'll put on heavenly bodies like clothing. And we'll put on these heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. And so the paradise of God that is in heaven, Paul used the term paradise in 1 Corinthians. If you want to, in 2 Corinthians later after he said this, if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that would be good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, boasting is necessary, verse 1. Though it's not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to what? The third heaven. We talked about this understanding of Paul's of the cosmos, that there was lower, middle, and the third heaven was to be caught all the way up where God was. Okay. He says in verse 3, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Okay, so this is the second occurrence of the word paradise. It's actually the first time that it would have been written. 2 Corinthians, probably most assuredly written before Matthew was written. Okay. But as it occurs in our Bible, Luke occurs first. That's the first time we encounter it in our New Testament. And then here in 2 Corinthians, and finally in Revelation chapter 2. So Paul refers to this place, this third heaven, as being caught up into paradise. Okay. That's where he claims to this man to have been. Now, who do you think the man was? Okay, one of us says Paul. I would agree with that. So you can read the rest of the context here, but this harmonizes with Revelation's description pretty well, that the paradise of God is in the heavenly city. And that's where Paul says, where he heard inexpressible things. And that's would be from the throne room, I suppose. And that's where paradise is. And at the heart of the city is this garden paradise, which we are exiled from, but that's where it currently is. It hasn't disappeared. It's still in existence and waiting. It's being held and waiting for us. So when Jesus comes, the revelation or the vision of Revelation, when that's fulfilled and we eat, we will do that with heavenly bodies. It'll be like new clothing we put on. Okay. We're not going to be spirits without bodies, Paul says. So, all right. So that I'm going to stop my sharing. Whoops. Okay. Let me get my thing up here. Try to make that big again. Sorry, I'm trying to figure out what's going on with my.
Hey, Travis.
Yes.
From a previous class sometime, I have a notation that I'd written in my Bible on chapter 12, verse 2, where it talks of the third heaven. That the first heaven is earth, the second heaven is the stars and the planets, and the third heaven is God's dwelling place. Is that accurate? Okay.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, that was a question. Is that accurate?
That's what we have presented last week. Yes.
Okay.
That understanding of the cosmos, when you say that, What your note in that would mean is, in the context of the ancient Near East, 2,000 years ago, that would have been their concept. The birds of the heaven would be the air, right? Of anything above the earth is heavens. The birds of the heavens are in the air. And then the stars in the sky, the lights in the sky are in the heavens. And so Paul's concept as a man with that understanding of the cosmos that they had, the third heaven, okay, is where God is. So yes, I completely agree that that is what we've presented so far. So anything else? Okay. I do not know what happened to my notes. I'm going to try it again. Look for it. Move you guys over here. Over there. Try it again here. I had a slide, and it appears that I don't have a slide. I didn't save my slide. Oh, no. Oh, well, that's why I stopped sharing a while ago. I thought, where's that slide? Okay. If you would turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. This is the other place that this word occurs, paradise. Luke chapter 23. Jesus is on the cross in this scene. Verse 39 begins the account. So in Luke 23, verse 39, it says, one of the criminals who was hanged there was hurling abuses at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And indeed, we are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom. Okay. So his request is his expectation, this man's expectation, when Jesus comes to his kingdom, to remember him. And he said, Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now, this is kind of a difficult passage in some ways. Every other passage about the paradise of God indicates clearly that it's currently at the time that this occurred, and right now is currently in heaven. Okay, and it's held there. And when a person dies, scripture elsewhere teaches that they go not to heaven, but to Hades or Sheol, the realm of the dead. In Bible, or in their ancient Near East, and in the text, cosmology, the heavens are above the earth, the realm of the dead's below the earth. Okay, that's found in Genesis and Isaiah. Even Jesus went down to Hades at his death, Acts 2 tells us. It tells us in Acts 2. So rather than the paradise of God in the heavenly Jerusalem, Jesus didn't go there immediately, did he? He went where? He went to Sheol, okay, or to Hades. And so why did Jesus say, today you will be with me in paradise. It depends if you'll look at the verse. If you have a New American Standard Bible, verse 40, is it verse 43? I say to you, and there's a comma there. In the Greek, in the New American Standard, there's commas at today, comma, I say to you, comma, today you shall be with me in paradise. There were no commas, and this particular verse is difficult because it only lines up with the rest of Scripture if you kind of ignore the commas or do away with commas, because it creates confusion and there's some possible understandings. So one of my main point in this is, if you would look at the text or read the text, truly I say to you today, comma, I say to you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. That removes the complication that I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It removes that misfitting dilemma that we have, okay? We insist that there's a comma there when there's not, so that we can insist that when we die, we're with Jesus in paradise, or when this particular man dies, that day, when that person, that man on the cross dies, Jesus and him are in paradise, but we know that he's not on that day, or the next day, or even the third day on Sunday. He's not in paradise. We know this, okay? So there's created quite a bit. It's a dilemma. Luke 23 and 43 helps us by suggesting that the realm of the dead, Hades, is divided into two parts, paradise and torment. That's what it suggests to us, that we have kind of bought into, and we might want to take another look at that. Is there anything that would support that idea that you know of? Very good. It's the only one that would support, if you couldn't hear, Bill, the story of rich man and Lazarus. Now, if someone comes up with another, that's great. But what Bill said is the only one I could come up with. And that is the account that Jesus tells of the rich man and Lazarus. That's found in Luke chapter 16, by the way. The rich man and Lazarus die, and the Lazarus story does not mention paradise. Lazarus is said to go where? Where does he go? Abraham's bosom. Okay. That is likely and almost assuredly in the context of the Jewish people. It is a reference to be what they call constantly and many, many times, gathered to their fathers. And Abraham was viewed as the father. So being gathered to your father is, or in Abraham's bosom, is what that would mean. So Lazarus is said to go to Abraham's bosom. And that would also be being gathered to your fathers, would be the realm of the dead, rather than ascending to heavenly paradise, okay? Where we're given that description. So another speculation. So the Lazarus rich man story is simple speculation that we have to put some of our own information on that to make that anything else, okay? To make that something that's not. But I agree that if we look at that, and also if we look at that as a literal story that Jesus is telling, then we also kind of buy into that idea. But I think if we were to look at that text, we might decide that Jesus is more of a parable than a literal event that has happened. It would be speculation to say that that was an event that had happened. Another speculation is that through Jesus's death and resurrection and ascension, that Jesus rescued the spirits of God's people from Hades and delivered them to paradise. And some think that this is why Paul can say, My desire is to part and be with Christ, for that's far better. We read about that a couple months ago in Philippians chapter 1. It's possible, though, when a Christian dies, that our disembodied person, our spirit, as it were, okay, can now go up to the paradise of God in the heavenly city rather than down into the realm of the dead. That's what we would like to think, okay, I think. But also, some would argue against that if you read Luke chapter 23, verse 43, if you read it with the, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise, then our arrival in paradise is subject to the scripture's interpretation, not our own. Okay. And that paradise is yet to be obtained, is my point. For us, when we die, the thing that's called the garden. And why is that? Because Jesus has not yet returned and put to death final. What is the final enemy? What's separating us from exile? Jesus' return and finally putting an end to death. We could go on and on about that. So, as an example, and I think we've already discussed this, Jesus did not ascend to paradise on the day he was crucified, or even the day he resurrected from the dead. Okay? He would not ascend. Till when? When would Jesus ascend? Not for some weeks, right? Like 40 days. Yeah. So it might be possible to read the statement, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise, rather than I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It's completely more in alignment with all the rest of scripture to read it like that. Although I will tell you that the New American Standard is one of the very few that moves the comma to an ambiguous place. Okay. All in all, here's what I find. If the question is, when do we go to be in paradise with God? Okay. The Bible is vague on the question, where do we go when we die? The Bible is very vague on that. So vague that we don't have a solid answer. If you've come up with a solid answer, you will be the first to have a solid answer that you can back up with the text. Okay. Is what I find. When I die, it is possible that I will be gathered to my fathers. I will be below in the realm of the dead, in this holding place. Okay. It's also possible that my disembodied spirit will ascend to the Father where Jesus is, in the heavenly city where Jesus reigns. That's possible too. The text will back both of those things up. Both of those ideas can be reconciled with scripture. Okay. If we follow Jesus's path, as an example, when Mary comes running to the garden, Mary runs to the garden and she finally understands that that's the Lord. What happens? What does she do? What does Mary do? And Jesus says, woman, let go of me. And she said, and Jesus says, it's in the Gospel of John. So, woman, let go of me. I have not yet, what? Ascended to my Father. So we know Jesus, when he was at the resurrection, at least for those 40 days, he had not yet ascended to paradise. So if we follow this path, okay, it'd be almost impossible to follow the same path, right? So while he was dead, before he resurrected, he was in Sheol or Hades, the realm of the dead. Now, we're not going into the tomb and be resurrected on the third day. We wait. So both of those can be reconciled with Scripture. But here's the thing. The Bible is ambiguous about it in a sense because neither of those are our ultimate hope, are they? Neither of those are what the Bible describes as what we hold on to. Because Christian hope is not about where we go right after we die. That's not our ultimate hope. The text is far more concerned about resurrection, transformation of my mortal body when Jesus returns. Right? Jesus and the apostles in the writing that we have are far more concerned about the resurrection of the dead to our final glory, whatever that's being described as, not about a temporary resting place of our disembodied spirits. So the reason is because my and your existence, we can be sure, will be safely protected by the Lord, whatever that reality is. And it's described as we'll be with the Lord in it. So that's assuring to me. Okay, that's assuring to me that there's a sense which will be with the Lord. So we have a few minutes, if you would. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's so much there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we're going to end. Because there was obviously, this question is a concern and has been for some while. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, start here in verse 35. And it says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised and with what kind of body do they come? That's a good question. You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And to which you sow, and that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. So he's making a metaphor here of when you plant it here in the springtime, if you plant, any of you like okra? You put, what does okra seed look like? It's a little bead, right? Does it look anything like what grows up? Nothing. That's an example of what he's talking about here. What you put in the ground, what you sow, is not what grows. That's not what comes out. That's what he's saying. He says in verse 38, but God gives it a body just as he wished, to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh. We understand that. There's all one flesh of men, another beast, another birds, another fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, okay? But the glory of the heavenly is one, the glory of the earthly is another. So the glory of the earthly, it dies and it's planted. And It says, verse 41, for there is one glory of the sun and another of the moon, another of the glory of the stars. The stars differ from star in their glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And here's the key. What brings the entire discussion back to full circle is this statement. In this context we just read, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. That would be Adam, the first Adam, then the spiritual. The first man's from the earth and earthy. The second is from where? Heaven. Okay. And as is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Where did Jesus come from? Heaven. Did we see him? Even after he was resurrected, did they see him? We saw him. They held him as a baby. He grew. He was transformed, right, at the resurrection, but they still saw him. And the scripture is clear. And when we see him as he is, we will be like him. That's very clear. Verse 49 here in 1 Corinthians 15. So just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. There's more here, talking about the mystery of the resurrection and on and on. So you can read that. When you put it all together, paradise is an important concept and very easily understood as where it is in reserve with the garden. And the first Adam, who was removed and exiled from the garden, is the earthly. And the last Adam, which is Jesus, is heavenly or spiritual and will bring us back. As it says, we will be with him someday. That's what our ultimate hope is. Heaven represents where God is now, and in some sense, where we will be while we wait. I would support that more personally, that we will be with the Lord there, but not yet in paradise, because that doesn't come into fruition until the city comes. And the earth, we have a new heaven and a new earth and a new body to live in glory with God. So that's my message. That's where I'm at with paradise and heaven and what that is. I know that just scratches the surface, but I hope that if it tears off the scab, I'm sorry, but if it creates in you a desire to dig deeper, that's great. If you have any comments, questions, challenges, I welcome those. So, all right, Joe, you got any final comments?
I was still thinking about the heavenly places.
Heavenly places, yes, the heavenlies. Yeah, that's a good point. Joe's taking us back to Ephesians, where Paul insists that there are heavenly places, these heavenlies. Yeah. Well, Jesus said, if I go, I prepare a place for you, right?
Well, and
there are many places, many rooms.
Well, and you talk about a places, you know, that we're with, because it says clearly in Ephesians, we are with Christ. If we're in Christ, we're with him there in the heavenly places. I mean, that talks true to what you're saying, but it also sounds like there's a parallel with those that are not in Christ will be subject to the ruler of this world, which is the devil. So there is, in my mind, this ease with Christ, or you're in torment with the spirits, the ruler of this world. And he, you know, there's that constant battle in Ephesians over that. You know, he's talking about the, you know, that, and it's a spiritual realm we don't see. So.
Yes, but it's a reality.
It's a reality, yes. And we're told about
less real than what we see. We just don't see it.
Right.
So the Hebrew writer says, faith is what? The assurance of things not seen. You know, the expectation of things hoped. Joe, would you close us in a word of prayer?
Absolutely. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we can be together, that we can look into your word and see there the things that you've placed for us. May we continue to go into your word and that we can have understanding through the help of your spirit. I pray that we can each grow stronger in our faith and love for you and love for one another. And Heavenly Father, that we continue to love those that are not in you, and that we can bring them to you and show them through the way we live, you living in us. Heavenly Father, I know that there are many that are sick and ailing tonight. We pray for them, Heavenly Father. I lift up my mom, Betty, to you. I know that she's close to death. And Heavenly Father, I pray that your grace and mercy are on her. And that Heavenly Father, go with each and every one of my family members. Comfort them in this time. And Heavenly Father, I pray that through these things, faith can grow. Heavenly Father, I know that there are also many others that are sick. We're so glad to hear that Guy is home and I know that he'll feel better at home. And Heavenly Father, we pray for him continued healing there. Heavenly Father, as we go our separate ways tonight, I pray that we each continue to have your mercy and your grace, and that we can follow what you've follow the things that you have put before us, the things that we need to do, and the things that you've placed for us to do. And that Heavenly Father, we do it with a zeal that you want us to have. Heavenly Father, please watch over us as we go our separate ways. And that Heavenly Father, we can be together again very soon at the next appointed time. And it's through your Son, our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Okay, thank you. Everybody has a great rest tonight, and we'll see you on Sunday morning. One way to other.